Now, we've been at this for 10 weeks so far, studying the mystery revealed, and it's been wonderful for me, and I hope you've been enjoying it too. The fact that you're still here is a good indicator that it's blessing you too, so that's good. So we've seen a lot of things so far. We looked at the word mystery and what it means, that it's a secret, not something that's hard to figure out, but something that cannot be known unless it's revealed. Then we looked at how God keeps secrets and how God reveals things. And then we looked at the definition of the mystery in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And we looked at when it was revealed to the Apostle Paul and to Peter and others. And we also looked at this verse 3, that says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So we consider that phrase, "as I wrote afore in few words," could mean one of two things. It could mean things that he had written before in this same epistle up to this point, or it could be things that he had written in other epistles that were written previous to Ephesians. So just to make sure that we get everything that there is to get, we've been looking at both. We did look at Ephesians 1 and 2 a few weeks ago, and then we looked at Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians. We spent a lot of time in Galatians, and we did see a lot of things about the mystery. The mystery wasn't necessarily explained, but there was reference to the mystery because if the mystery had not been revealed, Paul would not have been sent specifically to the Gentiles. And there's a lot of things in all those epistles about being one body and being heirs and being partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel that included Gentiles. So we saw that all those things were first made available to people of Israel, and it wasn't a secret that those things would be made available to Israel. It was known about the salvation that they would receive. It was also known about the new covenant that was revealed hundreds of years to Jeremiah, but it was not known that the Gentiles would be involved in a very direct way where they would not need to become proselytes and be circumcised and go under the law in order to receive the blessings of God in this administration of grace. It was not known. That was the big secret. And once that secret's revealed, there's a lot that's written in the book of Acts and in the epistles that it's vital to understand that mystery to get what's going on, okay? So one epistle, actually two epistles to the Thessalonians we have not looked at yet, and I peeked ahead, and there are a few things regarding the mystery, so we're not going to read through the whole epistle like we did with Galatians, but I want to share a few verses from there. But before I do, I'd like to go to Acts 17, because that tells about Paul and Silas and Timothy going to Thessalonica before the epistle was written. And there's a few verses here I want to look at in Acts 17 before we read some from the epistle. Verse 1 says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." So it's Paul and Silas and Timothy. This is Paul's second trip to visit the Gentile cities, because on the first trip, he went with Barnabas. This time he's with Silas, and they picked up Timothy along the way. And Silas was a Judean, but Timothy was half Gentile on his father's side. His father was a Greek, and his mother and grandmother were Jewish. Okay? And verse 2 says, "And Paul, after his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures." So he went to the synagogue, and for there to be a synagogue, there had to be enough Jewish families. They needed 12 Jewish families to have a synagogue in a city. Unlike Philippi, if you remember, there was no synagogue there, so whatever Jewish people they were went down to the riverside to pray together. But in Thessalonica, there was a synagogue, and Paul, as his manner was, he always went to the synagogue first to make the announcement to the Jewish people that lived in those cities about Jesus Christ being the Messiah having been raised from the dead, and that salvation is available. So for three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, verse 3, opening and alleging, or setting before them, that Christ, that the Messiah, must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. He is the Messiah. So he showed from the scriptures what the Messiah would have to go through in the things that he would have to suffer and being raised from the dead. And he said, let me tell you, this Jesus of Nazareth that I'm sure you've heard about, he actually is the Messiah that the scriptures were speaking of. And verse 4 says, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul. That means they considered themselves partners with him, is what the word consorted means. They partnered with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. So there were some from the synagogue that believed, but there was a great multitude of Greeks, and of the chief women, not a few. Okay, so a lot of people think that in the Bible, the women were all oppressed and it was a male-dominated thing. And it says the chief women. So there were women that were in important positions, and not a few of them. There were many of them, and a lot of these chief women believed. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. And the baser sort means the ones that would hang around the marketplace. It's like the young thugs that would hang around at the mall, you know. Lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, means they formed a mob, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the cities, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews there. And that's where they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. But in Thessalonica, it seemed like only a handful of the Jewish people believed, but a great multitude of the Greeks. So when Paul is writing his epistle to the Thessalonians, it's predominantly people of Greek background, Gentiles, okay? So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I've just picked a few relevant verses from the epistle that have a bearing on the mystery. So verse 4 says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And this is important regarding the mystery because of the fact that there was a great company of Greeks, right? And he told them that they are brethren, beloved. Now, Paul, by background, was what? He was Judean. He was a Pharisee. But now he's preaching Christ, and he's calling them brethren. He's calling them brothers, because there's no division between him and the other Jewish people that believed and the Gentiles that believed. They're all brothers. They're all children of God. And they've all been elected or chosen of God. Verse 5 says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So, first of all, in the definition of the mystery, one of the phrases is the partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, right? For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit was the promise, okay? Partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The Holy Spirit was the thing that was promised that would be made available to people by believing the gospel. So you have some elements of the mystery right there. And in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So they'd received the Holy Spirit of promise, okay? They're manifesting it and they have the joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And that's how they received it, just by believing, not by the works of the law. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 12. In verse 12, it says that you would walk worthy of God. That's what he exhorted them to do. It was what he encouraged them to do, to walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Now remember in Colossians 1:27, where it talks about the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, it's Christ in you, the hope of what? Glory. So he said that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and unto his glory. Okay? For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Again, they believed the gospel in order to receive the promise. For ye brethren, again, he's calling those that had been Gentiles brethren, you became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews or the Judeans, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us that are preaching the gospel, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. So the Judeans that didn't believe were trying to forbid Paul and others to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Okay, they're obstructing that. Why were they speaking to the Gentiles? Because of the mystery, right? If it weren't for the mystery, they wouldn't be speaking to the Gentiles, except possibly to encourage them to become proselytes. But they're just preaching the gospel. The same gospel that the Judeans believed got them saved. The same gospel got the Gentiles saved. They're all one body. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 13. 2 Thessalonians was a follow-up epistle. In the first one, it talked about the gathering together, again, which had been kept secret, as we learned from 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Okay, when the gathering together was revealed to the Thessalonians that this was going to happen, that's something that was not made known before. Okay, it had been kept a secret. And it does regard this administration of grace, the administration of the mystery. 2 Thessalonians makes reference to the things that will happen after the gathering together, the son of perdition that will rise up, Christ coming back and having vengeance on those that believe not and being glorified in his saints. In verse 13 here, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Okay? So just looking at this verse here, that again, these are Gentiles, most of them in background, but they're now brethren, that they were chosen by God from the beginning, but it was a secret that he had chosen Gentiles to be fellow heirs with the Jews, right? That was a big secret. And he had chosen them to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Remember, the partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel was, the promise was the Spirit. And belief of the truth. The truth was the truth of the gospel that was preached. Whereunto, verse 14, he called you by our gospel. Again, that's part of the mystery. Partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is really cool. That's what those of us that believe in Jesus Christ have been called to. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whoever would have thought that Gentiles, who are outside of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise and strangers and foreigners, would actually obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only to see it, but to obtain it, to be glorified along with him. That's the thing that's promised. And that's like the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So those are the things in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians that jumped out at me regarding the mystery without reading the whole thing, because I did want to take some time to go back to Ephesians. Now that we've looked at all the other epistles that had been written before Ephesians was written, we didn't look at Philippians and Colossians because they were written about the same time or after Ephesians was written. But we looked at Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to see if there were things that were written before in few words that would give us an understanding of the mystery, like it said in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 that we read earlier, as I wrote afore in few words. So the things that we read, there were a lot of words that had a bearing on the mystery. But as far as a section that was written in few words and really makes the mystery known, where if you would read it, you may understand Paul's knowledge and the mystery of Christ, from looking at both the things written in previous epistles and looking at the first and second chapters of Ephesians, it seems to me that it's the things previously written in Ephesians that really spell it out and make it plain in few words. And I'd like to go back to chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Ephesians with you and look at those things again to refresh our memory, because it was a few weeks ago that we had read this together, and I just want to read it briefly. So starting out in verse 9, where it mentions the mystery of God's will. Okay, verse 9 says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, and that's the administration, oikonomia, in the administration of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And again, the word gather together in one is the word anakephaleomai, which means literally to head up. Ana is a prefix that means up, and a kephalos is the Greek word for head. But it's a verb form, so it would be to head up, okay? To head up all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Well, what's in heaven at this point is God, you know, but you have Jesus Christ himself, and you have spirit beings, and you have those of us that are upon the earth that are alive, and those that have died that are in the earth. But in the dispensation of the fullness of times, the dead in Christ shall rise, right? And we'll be alive, and you know, we'll be together with him in the air. And then there will be those upon the earth that will still believe in him after the gathering together. So, but Jesus Christ is second only to God, and that's the whole thing. And it's not that he's just over Israel, he's over everybody. Everybody. Jews, Gentiles, everybody. Verse 11 says, in whom also, that's in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. And we looked at this phrase also, we have obtained an inheritance, because it's in the passive voice. So it's translated here in the active voice, we have obtained. But it's in the passive voice in the Greek, means we have been obtained as an inheritance. And that's talking about being chosen and elected by God, where he gets us, okay? And that was known that God would have Israel as his inheritance. If you remember Deuteronomy 32, verse 9, let's go there real quick. Deuteronomy 32, 9, and this is not the only place that says this, but it's one of them. It says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. You see that? Now, the word inheritance is used a lot in the Old Testament. And most of the time, it's regarding the inheritance that people received from God. Like in verse 8, it says, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. And many other times, the word inheritance refers to the land that the people of Israel inherited by God. Each one would get a portion, a lot, you know, of land, and that's the way it would normally be understood, but you have to go to the context to see what it's talking about. Verse 9 says, for the Lord's portion, what he gets, is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And that's a thought that runs through the Old Testament scriptures also, that the people belong to God. They are his. That's why during the times where they would abandon God and worship other gods, it's like, no, you're my people. You belong to me. And those that would be in the future resurrection, those that would be judged righteous and live in the new heavens and earth, God gets to keep those people forever, right? Just like he does us. He keeps us. We're his. So going back to Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 11 where we were, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. It should read in the essence of that we have been chosen by God to be his inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So in planning out what he would do throughout the ages, one of the things that he was eager to do was to have people to be his inheritance. You see, he made the heavens and the earth, and out of the dust of the ground, he made a man and a woman. And that man and the woman were a major disappointment because they disobeyed God, but he didn't abandon them. He promised a redeemer, which he was faithful to provide. And now anybody that believes, even though physically made out of the dust of the earth, we receive spirit, we get eternal life, we're going to live forever. God gets to keep us forever. And that's what he wanted to do. That was the thing that he worked after the counsel of his own will. And then verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And that's talking about those of Israel that believed in the Messiah. They were the ones who first trusted. The word first trusted is pro elpizo. Elpizo means to hope or to have an expectation. And the word pro means in advance. So you can translate this to hope in advance. You see that? So those of Israel that look forward to the coming of the Messiah, they hoped in advance in Christ, in the Messiah. They were the ones who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13 says, in whom ye also trusted, talking about you who were Gentiles in background that have believed. You also trusted in Christ after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the token of our inheritance, what we get to keep. We get to keep the eternal life and a place in the new heaven and earth that's to come. So the Holy Spirit of promise that we received by believing the gospel of our salvation is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That means when we acquire that which has been purchased for us, and it's unto the praise of his glory. So God gets an inheritance, which is us and all that believe in him. We get an inheritance, which is eternal life and a place in the new heaven and earth, place in the kingdom of God, a relationship with God and with Jesus Christ that will be ongoing forever, that will never end. That's a great inheritance. That's a very rich inheritance. And in the meantime, before we can enjoy the actual inheritance, we have the token of it, which is the Holy Spirit of promise. All these things have to do with the mystery, because it's, you know, we who were Gentiles also trusted in the same Messiah that those of Israel trusted in. And we're all together. We are joint heirs together in this whole thing. So let's skip down to verse 18. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. This is Paul's prayer to the believers that were in Ephesus and all the others that would read the epistle, okay? And we're reading this epistle now, so this prayer would be actually for us too, right? The eyes of your understanding, or your heart, literally. Actually, it is the Greek word for understanding, but in the interlinear, there is a note that most of the critical Greek texts use the word heart instead of the word for understanding. So the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Remember, Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? What is the hope of his calling? and what is the riches of the glory. Remember the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles? Mm-hmm. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay. So you have the same terminology here that you have in Colossians 1:27, that verse that we love so much. So that you may know it is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that's God's inheritance in us, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, because that's where our inheritance will be fully enjoyed, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This right here spells out the whole thing about being fellow heirs and of the same body, right? Fellow heirs and of the same body. It's right here in these verses. Remember the first mention of the mystery is that God would head up all things in Christ. It says that he, God, hath put all things under his, under Christ's feet, and gave him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church. So he's head over everything, but the church, which is his body, underneath the feet is everything else, right? But the church is not underneath his feet. The church is underneath his head. That's a much better place to be than underneath his feet, right? We are foot level and above. So God hath put all things under his feet, all the principalities and powers and might and dominion and all the other names that are named, and gave him, gave Christ to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What a great time to be alive. What a great time to have this reality. It's a spiritual reality that you only get to recognize by reading these words, right? Without reading these words, if these words had not been written, we wouldn't know that we are the body of Christ. It's not something that you feel. It's not something that you can see, except you see the words that are written on the page. Words that came from God concerning specifically us who believe in Jesus Christ. This tells us what's going on. So when we read these things in few words that explain great spiritual truth, we get Paul's understanding of his knowledge in the mystery. So let's go to chapter 2. It talks about having been dead in trespasses and sins and having been raised up together with Christ and quickened together. In that, in verse 7 says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So it's not by works, like it says in verse 9. It's not of works. Under the law, well, it was of works, right? If someone didn't do the works of the law, they wouldn't be righteous before God. Now, we're righteous before God, and we're saved by grace, just by believing the gospel, believing that God raised his son from the dead, and confessing that he's Lord. And it's a gift. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So this is talking about the whole group of us created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And when we get farther down, we'll see that it's the new man that he's talking about that's created. So we as a body are God's workmanship, God's doing, and we as a body are created in Christ Jesus. And it's unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we get to walk in these good works. And again, the word unto in verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. The word unto is the word epi, which means on or upon good works. So we were not involved in making the body of Christ, right? We were invited into it. God was the one that was involved in the making of the body of Christ along with the work of his son. The works that we are to walk in are upon these good works that had been done for us ahead of us, you see. So we enter into the work of God and Jesus Christ and others that went before us, but we get to walk in these same works. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. You were apart from, at a space from, you were separated from the Messiah, okay? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. First the old covenant and then the new covenant, right? Before we believed, we had no part of either one, having no hope and without God in the world. So that's why we as former Gentiles couldn't be included in the ones that first trusted in Christ, because we had no hope. We were without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, the peace between the circumcised and the uncircumcised. Okay? For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, where those of Israel were commanded to be separate from the other nations. They were commanded by God to be separate. They weren't separate just because they had an attitude against all these Gentiles. Maybe some of them did, but they weren't commanded to have an attitude against them. They were commanded to keep themselves separate from them, okay? They were commanded not to intermarry with them, with the exception of those that were willing to worship God as the true God, like Ruth, remember? She told Naomi, wherever you go, I'll go, and your God's going to be my God. And she was allowed in. If she was going to hang around Naomi and still worship the gods of the Moabites, that would not have been allowed, would it? No. So those of us that had been Gentiles in the past, it says we were without God in the world and had no hope. But now, in Christ Jesus, he who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. And he hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. In the physical stone temple, there was a wall separating the Gentiles from where the people of Israel could go. That's been broken down now. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. The word make is the word katizo, which means to create. It's the same word that was used in verse 10, where it says, for we are his, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto or upon good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and he abolished them by fulfilling them, to create in himself of twain, circumcised and uncircumcised, because that was the divider at the time, right? You were either circumcised or you were uncircumcised. You couldn't be both. You couldn't be neither. You were one or the other. And if you were circumcised and obeying the law, you were on the inside of the circle. If you were not circumcised, you were on the outside of the circle. So to make in himself of twain, or to create in himself of twain, one new man, so making peace. And that's something that we need to remember. Whenever the word talks about the new man, it's talking about the whole body of Christ, okay? The whole body of Christ is the new man. It talks about the inner man, what's on the inside of you, but when it talks about the new man, it's talking about the whole body of Christ. So putting off the old man is putting off your individual self, how you identify yourself as family background, nationality, occupation, whatever identity you would identify yourself with, and you're identifying yourself with the new man, with Christ as the head, the whole body of Christ, you see? That's what putting off the old and putting on the new is talking about. So he created in himself of twain, out of the two, one new man, and it's out of the two, okay? Because there were those of Israel that didn't believe, well, they don't become part of the new man. There were Gentiles that don't believe, they're not part of the new man. But out of those of Israel and those of every other nation that believe, they make this one new man. And every one of us has the Spirit of God in us, right? And it's one new man, so making peace. There's no, spiritually, no division between any of us within the body of Christ. We all get the same Spirit. We all have Christ as the head. We all have God as our Father. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The cross was a necessary thing to accomplish this, okay? And Jesus Christ apparently didn't even know the full extent of what he was accomplishing. He knew he was reconciling those of Israel to God. That he definitely knew that. But the mystery is that the Gentiles also would be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And if that had been known before the crucifixion, the princes of this world would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So it was not known, okay, that this would be open to everybody in every nation of the world. So that he might reconcile both circumcised and uncircumcised unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, those of other nations outside of Israel, and to them that were nigh, those that were within the family of Israel. Okay? So Jesus Christ preached both, and he preached by sending representatives, apostles, okay? Like the 12 apostles, Peter, James, and John said they would go to the circumcised, to the circumcision. Peter was the first one to witness to any Gentiles, uncircumcised Gentiles, and see them get saved, receive the same Spirit. But after that, he concentrated on those of Israel. Whereas Paul and Barnabas and Silas and others, they concentrated their efforts on the other nations, the Gentiles, to preach the word to them. Although Paul, wherever he went, he always talked to the people of Israel first. He always did that first. But then he spent a lot of time with the Gentiles that believed. And the Gentiles were the ones that gave the biggest response to him. For
Ray, can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Hi, Karen.
Oh, sorry for interrupting.
Uh-huh.
But I do have a question.
Okay.
I hear you say that often, but I don't truly understand what you mean when you say that they would not have crucified him if they had known the Gentiles were going to be a part of it.
Yeah.
Can you explain that, please?
Okay, I can read it to you, first of all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which I have on the screen now, verse 7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see that?
I see it, but I don't understand what's the difference. I mean,
what's the difference? Okay, Jesus Christ came to be the King of Israel, right? Sitting on the
yeah.
throne of David. And those of Israel that would believe in him, you know, they knew that they would receive the new birth and receive eternal life. And Jesus Christ even said before he was crucified that I and my Father will come into you and will dwell in you. Okay. So that was known, but it, at the time was limited to those of Israel. Now, these princes of the world, they're the ones that are being guided and governed by the devil, who is the prince of the world. Okay. So if these men who were the devil's men, like the high priest at the time and the Pharisees that voted to have Jesus Christ crucified and demanded his death, if they had known that after he got up from the dead, that in every nation of the world, people could be saved and have Christ in them and be able to manifest the power from on high all over the world, the devil could not contain that like he could with just Israel, you see?
Oh.
Because it's really the devil that wouldn't have wanted this to happen.
Mm-hmm.
He did his best to get Jesus Christ to give up, to quit, to not go through with what he did, to try to kill him before the proper time. But he knew that God was intending to raise him from the dead. And he knew that they would get this thing called the new birth. Because Jesus Christ talked to Nicodemus and others about it. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So he knew that would be coming. He tried to stop that, but he couldn't. But if he had known that in every nation, people could just believe and be saved and have Christ in them and not be under the devil's dominion, that really freaked him out, you know? And it's to this day, he cannot contain the body of Christ. He cannot stop us from doing what we do in every place. He could keep his thumb on Israel. He had the rulers of Israel under his power. Jesus Christ called them children of the devil, right?
Yes.
So the devil already had his dominion exercised over the rulers of Israel, but he couldn't do that everywhere. And even if he could, it's not by the kings and the princes, it's to the individual people. Anyone can believe this and get saved and not just have eternal life, but have power to cast out devils, you know, to stand against the wiles of the devil by having the whole armor of God on them. So if the devil had known this, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It says it right here. And because it says that right there, we know that the mystery that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, that was not revealed before Jesus Christ was crucified. Okay?
Okay.
So now maybe you understand the reason why a little better, but whether you do or you don't, it's important to know that the mystery was not made known at all before Jesus Christ was crucified. So things that we might mistake as being information regarding the mystery that's revealed in the Gospels, well, it's not intended to make the mystery known, you see? Because
yes.
if anybody had known it, then anybody could have known it. And, you know, the devil has big ears and he listens in on things, you know? And that would have changed everything if he had gotten hold of that information, but he didn't know it. It was intentionally kept secret by God until it was too late for the devil to do anything about it, you know.
So, okay, got it.
Yeah, ever since then, the devil's been scrambling to try to manage, but it's too late, you know, it's too late for him to do that. Because the Word of God tells us very plainly what God has done and what he's given to us, and anybody can read this. You know, it's no longer secret information. We're reading this out of the Bible. Anybody else can read the same thing out of the same Bible. And it's not hard information to understand. The fact that it's a mystery isn't because it's hard to figure out, like a murder mystery where you have to be a genius to figure out who done it and how they did it. It was only a mystery because it was secret, and now it's revealed. Anybody can know this. So we're just reading public documents that tell us exactly what's going on. And
thank you.
Oh, sure. I hope that was helpful.
It was.
And maybe helpful to everybody else. So, but back in Ephesians 2, and we're going to finish up here in Ephesians chapter 2, that he made this one new man in verse 15, and he reconciled both of us, whether we were Jewish or Gentiles, reconciled us both to God. And he preached peace to us. So not only do we have peace between each other who believe, but we have peace between us and God. Okay? So there was a division between circumcised and uncircumcised that's done away. As long as we believe in Jesus Christ, there's no conflict, there's no division. And there was a conflict between us and God that it talked about because we were following the course of this world and doing everything that God doesn't like. And we were led to do that. But now we have peace between us and God, which is great. And verse 18 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So the Jews that believed and the Gentiles believed get the same Spirit. God didn't give one kind of Spirit to the Jews and one kind to the Gentiles. We all get the same thing. And it gives us direct access to God as our Father, which is really great. I mean, Israel under the Old Covenant, they always referred to themselves as God's servants. Now those that believe are God's sons. Jesus Christ, you know, when he taught his disciples how to pray, said, well, pray to God as your Father. They never did that before. But he's preparing them for what's coming. But who would have thought that the Gentiles that believe would call God their Father? Remember that Gentile woman that had the daughter who was possessed? And Jesus Christ said, hey, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he said, it's not right to take the food that's intended for the children and give it to the dogs. And she said, well, you know, the dogs can eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table, right? That was before the mystery was revealed. Would anything like that be said today? No, to put some in the dog category compared to the children category because they were Gentiles? No, we're all fellow heirs. We're all of one body. We all call God our Father, whether you're Jew or Gentile. It's a mind-blowing thing if you think about it in the context of when it happened and what it was like before. Verse 19, now therefore you are no more strangers. Strangers from the covenants of the promise. Now, the covenant that we're not a stranger to today would be the new covenant, right? That God told Jeremiah about. So we're no more strangers. We're no more foreigners. We're fellow citizens with the saints, with the sanctified ones. And we're of the household of God, where we call God our Father. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It means God lives in us. Christ lives in us. God lives in us. It's God and Christ in us. Even those of us that were Gentiles. It's just the greatest thing going. So we're going to stop here. And then next week, I'm going to go through the rest of the epistle to the Ephesians that gives a little more information in chapter 3 and a prayer. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, how to walk in light of this mystery that's been revealed. How to walk in a way that's different from someone that was just trying to be righteous on their own by doing the works of the law. But now that you've been made righteous, how do you walk as a member of the body of Christ? That's what we'll take a look at next week. Okay?